So, as promised, I did want to begin with a sort of an overview of the concept of qiyas. In usul al-fiqh, or Islamic legal theory, al-qiyas is perhaps one of the most complicated chapters of the different sources of Islamic law in terms of trying to comprehend and understand, and with regard to many of the different facets and nuances involved with legal analogy and the disagreements between the scholars on what aspects of qiyas are deemed to be valid and acceptable and which are not. And so for that reason, and because of that stark complexity of that particular source of Islamic law, this, of course, probably will be felt by you as we go through the study of this particular work of Imam al-Baji. And the same would be if we studied any other work that tried to get into any detail with regard to what is intended by qiyas, or even to try to study qiyas in the English language and using terminology which often is very unfamiliar to a person who has no background in law itself, or indefinitely if not you don't have a background in the Arabic language. And so I'm just saying that to sort of forewarn you that as we continue starting to the second semester of this particular course, that we will return to some of those issues. But what my hope is that at least I can give you an introduction of what qiyas is all about, so that at least you have some foundational elements related to the topic, which will help you to comprehend better the things that we study. And so what we can begin with is with the definition of al-qiyas, one, a working definition, one that is mentioned by the scholar, one of the great scholars of 20th century, one of the last great scholars in usul al-fiqh, Sheikh Abdul Wahab Khalaf, that his definition of qiyas is the attachment of an occurrence in whose regard no explicit text exists. And, of course, the text is removed, should be text. Explicit text exists. So attachment of an occurrence in whose regard no explicit text exists to another occurrence in whose regard there exists an explicit text, in the ruling that the explicit text mentions due to their equality in the ruling's ratio legis. And so what we learn from this definition that is that there are four integrals to legal analogy. One is what we scholars refer to as al-asl, and another title or reference given to that particular element is called al-maqis alayh, and that is to say it is the source judgment, or the source upon which the branch or the secondary ruling we're trying to attach to the first ruling. And what I mean by that is that, say for instance, the source ruling will be something which has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that particular judgment will be usually rooted in a verse of Quran or hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the expression will mention a particular thing and it will give a particular ruling to that thing. And so we call that the source ruling because it is explicitly mentioned in the Quran. And the sort of archetypal or the prototypical example given for this in qiyas and legal analogy is the example of khamr, which is usually translated as wine. The Quran explicitly outlaws drinking wine, and so there are other things that are similar to wine in terms of their its general sort of nature, its makeup, right? So wine is a fluid, right? As a certain sort of makeup, and so, but also is an intoxicating fluid. It's a type of fluid that causes inebriation, and inebriation itself affects the consciousness and the degree of even sanity of an individual and their effectiveness. And so Islam has a maqsad or a goal in trying to preserve sanity. And in light of that, Islam has outlawed khamr, at least according to the ulama, that this is the reason why khamr is deemed to be unlawful, is because khamr, it interferes with the intellect, interferes with one's perception of reality and effectiveness. And so for that reason, the Quran outlaws it. So khamr has been explicitly outlawed in the Islamic law. So that is what we call al-asl. It is an asli, it hukum asli, or a source ruling, because it's explicitly mentioned. Now, in the language of the Arabs, that khamr, the word khamr, was utilized prior to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even for some people after the time of the Prophet, as specifically referring to grape wine, or wine that is produced from grapes. And in light of that, we find that some of the early Hanafi scholars had a disagreement with the other scholars about whether or not other types of wine were lawful for a person to drink. Because if Allah makes khamr haram, and in the language khamr is a reference to grape wine, that would mean that things that are made from other types of fruits are not deemed to be unlawful, or only to the extent that it intoxicates. So the amount of it that intoxicates is unlawful, but lesser than that, if it does not intoxicate, then it would be deemed lawful for one to drink. Whereas on the other hand, for wine, ما أسكر كثيره فقليله حرام, as in the hadith, that whatever a lot of it intoxicates, then a small amount of it is haram, according to one hadith. And so that hadith applies to khamr and other things, according to most of the ulama. And so wine is deemed unlawful in small amounts and in large amounts. And so with regard to these other things, let's say, for instance, wine that may be produced from apricots, or from honey, or from barley, or from the normal things that people make intoxicating drinks from. Are they deemed to be haram in small amounts or only in large amounts? So that's a point of disagreement. And so a far'i, the second element of qiyas, will be we call al far' or al maqis, and that is the particular element that we want to find a ruling for that is that we can equate with the source ruling, because of a particular characteristic that they share in. You know, and so there's another type of drink that the Sahaba used to drink called nabith. Now, nabith was a type of drink. There are two types of them. One of them is simply a type of drink where dates are placed into the water and they're soaked, and it's left inside of the water long enough to make it sweet, and it's not intoxicating. And the Prophet ﷺ allowed them to drink that. He allowed them to drink that. You know, but after his time, some people started to use nabith to actually leave it and steeped long enough so that it can actually have the same type of effect that khamr or grape wine would have. And so because of this particular element, then scholars had to search for the ruling. And so they looked in the Quran, and the Quran didn't give any specific judgment about it. They looked into the Sunnah didn't give any specific judgment about it. And so they were left to make an analogy. And so then we move to the third element of legal analogy, which is called al-hukum, the ruling itself. And in this particular case, the ruling of drinking wine is that it is haram, that it is unlawful, meaning that it is sinful if a person does it and one is subject to punishment, not only in the hereafter, but perhaps even in this life, if one is discovered to be involved or to be a drinker. And so al-hukum is that it is haram, right? And that is the ruling of khamr. And so that same ruling we want to attach it to nabith, date wine. You know, but we can't just simply attach it based upon some sort of just arbitrary quality or description or characteristic that we find in wine that it resembles nabith. So for instance, to say like that wine is a fluid that people drink. All right, so if that is the basis for its unlawfulness, then we can make a lot of different things unlawful. That would mean that milk would be unlawful, that drinking water would be unlawful, and a number of other things. Of course, for us, you know, soda would be unlawful as well, or any types of juices. It would be unlawful because they're drinks. You know, so when we look at this closely, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made lawful these particular things. So that gives us the indication that that this particular characteristic is not a fitting characteristic to make the equation between date wine and grape wine. And so we look for what is called an illah, which in legal terms is referred to as the ratio legis. And so we look for a particular characteristic which is a reasonable point of justification, which we deem to be the foundation or the basis for the wisdom behind the prohibition of drinking wine. And so the ulama have come to the conclusion that the ratio legis is what we call in Arabic al-iskar, and that is the production or the inebriation factor, that the fact that wine produces inebriation is the point of the foundation of the prohibition of the particular drink. And so anything that is similar to wine and that particular element and that particular quality of producing inebriation is itself deemed to be also haram, whether it's a liquid or a solid or a gas. And so this is what is intended by the term ratio legis for those people who are confused about it. And so basically is to say that every ruling in Islam has what we call an illah. Sometimes the illah is known and other times it is not known. And so, for instance, there are things that have an illah, such as salat, let's say, as ulama would say that they are غير معقول المعنى, saying that their illah cannot be perceived, have an indiscernible ratio legis. So things that have an indiscernible ratio legis cannot be the foundation for a legal analogy. You know, where other things that have a discernible ratio legis, then they can be the foundation of legal analogy, like khamar in this particular case. And so this is why we find scholars differing about things. Well, can you produce or extract a punishment from the Islamic law based on legal analogy? Yeah, so if we say that the hudud, you know, such as, you know, the cutting off of hands or whipping people for fornication and things like that, if they themselves have a discernible ratio legis, then it is possible to introduce a new had based upon its similarity to those particular judgments or those particular punishments for certain crimes. And so the scholars differ about this. Some allow it and others don't allow it. You know, and so these are the sort of the foundational areas of legal analogy. So the asl, the far', al-hukm, and the illah. So those are the integrals of legal analogy, and hopefully that helps to explain to you and will be a good way to understand things as we move forward. And so some of the things that come up in the book, such as, you know, is it possible to for a particular hukm, to a judgment, to have two illahs, or two ratio legas? So that's one of the things that branches out from this particular discussion. You know, what if one of the ratio legis or the one, two characteristics of the particular ratio legis, one of them is more consistent in its particulars than the other is, you see. So that's one of the discussions we had as well. You know, but at any rate, these are issues with regard to legal analogy, which would be very difficult to comprehend for an individual who doesn't have a background in Arabic language and the study of fiqh or usul of fiqh. And so, as I said, it is the most difficult chapter in the area of the sources of Islamic law that we study. So let's move on to the questions now. So,